I feel a little bit like I'm going to the grocery store with carrying out too many things than I got hands for. Before I start, some of what I've got to say came out of this book. It's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, written by Kenneth Bailey. Great book. I highly recommend it. Kenneth Bailey grew up in Egypt and in the Middle East area, and so he shares a lot of the cultural lens stuff that comes out of the Bible, and it's really insightful. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And I need for you to help me up here today. I was hoping the headset would be fixed, but it's not. When I get too far from the microphone, would you wave at me? Because I probably will. So with that, as I sat down to think about what it was I was going to talk about, as always, I struggle with that. And then I had this great idea. Well, it's Christmas is going to be 3 days later. Maybe I ought to talk about the Christmas story. I thought that was a great idea, but then how many times have we heard the birth of Jesus or the Christmas story this morning? So maybe it wasn't such a great idea. I don't know. But as I go through this stuff, would you please keep in mind what the guy in the video said? He said, what would happen if we thought about the birth of Jesus every day of the year instead of just on Christmas? So think about that. So let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. I thank you for this building and this place that we have to worship and the freedom that we have to come here and worship you. I thank you for each one that's here today that's come to worship. Thank you. And Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the season, for his birth. I thank you for what he did for us on the cross. I just thank you for all those things, Lord. So I just pray for your words and your thoughts as I move through this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Is this going to work? They made me turn it off because it made the screen shake. And now, oh, there it goes. Back away. What does that sign mean? Anyway, see if you can make that work for me. Because I need to look at that to see what I'm supposed to say. Anyway, what do you think about? What do you think about when you think about the Christmas story? And I think about the Christmas story. Thank you. I was hoping the headset would be here. Did you make it work? When you think about the Christmas story, what do you think about? What am I? Would you stand up here? When you think about the Christmas story, what do you think about? Do you think about Mary and Joseph on a long hike? The birth of Jesus? Was she pregnant? Go forward. Was she pregnant? Was she on a donkey? Were there other people present? Oh, is it going now?
Yeah. You just press that side.
The arrow? Oh, cool. Was there an inn? Did you think about a stable, a dark, dirty stable with cows and sheep and goats and all that stuff standing there eating hay? Was Jesus in the manger with cows? What's your picture? What's your picture? Were there shepherds there? Magi, were the Magi there? Did they have gifts? Was there a star? And Herod, most people don't think about Herod, but I think he was part of this time. Do you think about that? As I got into this, I got to wondering how much of our picture of the nativity that we all have seen, how much of that is biblical? How much of it's tradition? And how much of it's made up? And so I want to talk about those things today. But before I get into that, let's talk about Mary for a few minutes. Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they went to Bethlehem. The average age for a young girl to get betrothed in Judah at that time was 13 to 15. So she's a young lady. She's young. And that came out of Brad Nelson and Walking in the Text. The Old Testament talks about the penalty for death, or for adultery, as being death for both the man and the woman. And you remember, maybe you don't, but in John chapter 8, where they brought the woman to Jesus because of adultery, they expected him to have her stoned. So there's some question in my mind as to whether stoning was still part of this, but they brought that woman to be stoned. So Mary probably thought about that. She's 13, 15 years old. Come on. Let me catch up. Oh, perfect. Wow. So we learn in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to visit Mary. And what did he say? He said to her, in verse 30, he said, don't be afraid. He said, you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to make you a baby. And one of the important words here in these verses is it says, will conceive. To me, that means she hasn't conceived yet. And the other thing that we learn in this passage is that he told her, that the angel Gabriel told her, that her relative Elizabeth had conceived. Elizabeth was old, but he told her that she had conceived. And so then after, as the angel was leaving, these are Mary's words in Luke. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. This is a 13 or 15-year-old girl that says this. Is that faith amazing? And what's really amazing about her faith, I think about what the Israelites did in their trip across or out of Egypt. And there was about 6 or 8 or 10 or more times where they said, yeah, we believe, for about 3 days. She did it. She did it till she gave birth. She was faithful. And she's only 15 years old. I think that's amazing. After Gabriel left, Mary rose in haste and went to the hill country in Judah. And she stays with Elizabeth 3 months. Well, back up in Luke, Angel Gabriel came in the 6th month of Elizabeth. So she stayed there almost until Elizabeth gave birth. The house where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived was 2 or 3 miles from Bethlehem. It was in a place called Ein Karem, K-A-R-E-M. She went from Bethlehem from Nazareth to Bethlehem to visit Elizabeth. It's the same distance from there to Jerusalem that we're going to talk about in a minute. So she made this long trip by herself, but we don't know. But she made this long trip to visit Elizabeth. She stayed there 3 months, almost until Elizabeth gave birth. An amazing lady. What do we know about Joseph? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with spirit, with child from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, this is when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And the average age of a guy to get betrothed at that time was 17 or 18. So he's a young guy as well. So what's he thinking? Well, we know that in verse 19, it said that he was considering divorcing her quietly and moving forward. But an angel came and visited him and said, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. What's conceived there is from the Holy Spirit. So all that stuff about adultery and the penalty for adultery went away for these two kids. And they were faithful. Isn't that amazing? When Joseph woke up, it says that he took his wife. So one of the things that you may or may not know is in Judah at that time, the betrothal process took a lot longer to get married than it does now. Typically, the parents of the groom and the bride get together and they make a contract, and there's some consent process for the bride and the groom. So they likely knew about the contract that was coming together. And then for a year, the bride and the groom have no unsupervised time together to prevent unwanted pregnancies. So it was sometime in this betrothal process, the year where they didn't have time together, that the angel came to visit Joseph. But after that, he's comfortable, Mary's comfortable, they're comfortable with the pregnancy by the Holy Spirit. So, that's ahead of the story. Now, if you go in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're going to talk about that. It says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So we learn that everybody was required to go to their ancestral town to be included in the census. The census was mandated by Caesar Augustus, who had the name Gaius Octavius before he became emperor, and he was an adopted child of Julius Caesar, and about 19 when Julius Caesar was murdered, when he became emperor. So he mandated that that everybody go to Israel or to their ancestral towns to be counted. But we don't know how much lead time they had. Why is that important? Well, it's important because there probably was a fair amount of lead time. They had to go 100 miles almost, 90 miles from Nazareth to register in Bethlehem. So you'd think that there was plenty of lead time for them to plan a trip to Bethlehem. Why then did they get to Bethlehem and not have a place to stay? That's a question that I ask. Seems like they'd have had a place to stay. They wouldn't have had to go to a stable or wherever they ended up going. And it doesn't tell us when the registration period was. Is it a big, long registration period, or did everybody have to do that in a couple of weeks? Why Bethlehem? He had to go to their ancestral towns. Joseph was from the house of David. We learn that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 16. He was in the lineage of the genealogy of David and Christ. David was from Bethlehem. We learn that in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, where Samuel was looking for to make another king for Judah, for Israel. And he said, I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Jesse was David's dad, so that's their hometown. And so that's the ancestral town. That's why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. God's so amazing. I'm going to say that probably till you're tired of it. But he had Caesar Augustus make Joseph be in Bethlehem, so that the prophecy in Micah 5:2 could be fulfilled. I mean, he did this 600 years before Christ was born. Isn't that amazing? God, the things God orchestrated for us. So, moving forward in Luke, in verses 4 and 5, it says, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house of David and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary as betrothed, who was with child. Why did he take Mary? How many of you guys would take your wife on a 90-mile hike when she's pregnant like that? How many women would go? Luke doesn't tell us, but we know it's a difficult trip. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary, says that because they were betrothed, that's a contract, a legal contract. They both had to go, so Mary had to go. Was there a donkey? Is there a donkey in that story? Did it say anything about a donkey in verse 4 and 5? We're going to talk about that. So they left Nazareth, way up here down to the Jordan River, down the Jordan River to Jericho, and then up to Bethlehem, or to Jerusalem, sorry. We don't know which way they went, but either way they went, it was an arduous trip. 90 miles. Nazareth is at elevation about 2,400 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea is 900 feet below sea level. And I suspect that's the way they went. I think that's an easier walk. But then you've got a 3,500 vertical foot climb in the last 10 miles to get to Jerusalem. That's pretty tough. She was a tough lady. Were there others present? Luke doesn't say in verses 4 and 5, but we know from Luke 2, verses 41 and 42, this is a story where Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem from Nazareth for the Passover. They'd stayed there for the Passover, then they turned around and went home. And then 3 days later, or 2 days later, they found out that Jesus wasn't with them, so they had to go back to Jerusalem to get him. And what it says is his parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group. The word group there is important because it says to us that they didn't go alone. They went with the group. And likely, they had a donkey within the group. So I think probably Mary rode on a donkey. So then we get into verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him at the inn. Pay attention to those words because we're going to talk about them. How long had they been in Bethlehem? We don't know. But it doesn't say that as soon as they got to Bethlehem, Mary had to give birth. They had some time, I think, before she gave birth. So couldn't they have made some plans to where they were going to stay? Luke says that there's a manger, and he mentions an inn. Do you see the word stable in that anywhere? So it's, you know, oftentimes when you think about a nativity, you see this stable thing. Is that there? This is where we're going to get into this, into Kenneth Bailey's book, and some of the things that he talks about. The word that they use for in Luke 7, Luke 2 verse 7, is, however you say that word, katalema. And that's defined, it's a Greek word that means a lodging chamber, a guest room, and sometimes an inn. In Luke 21, in Luke 22, where he's talking about the Passover, he says, where is the guest room? And there he uses guest room for katalema. Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And Mark uses the same word in Mark about where's my guest room? So there's elsewhere in the Bible that the guest room, katalema, is used. Another word for an inn is I think that's pandokion, but I'm not sure. And that's defined as a public house for a reception of strangers, an inn. That's Motel 6, I think. Why didn't Luke use that word instead of the guest room word? We don't know. In Luke 10:34, where we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he uses the word pandokion. So Luke knew both of these words, but he didn't use. He used one and not the other, and so that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. This is a picture from Kenneth Bailey's book, and this is a typical home in Palestine at that time. It's a one-room house. You probably can't see. This thing over here is the guest room. Right? The thing in the middle is the family room. And then there's two mangers there. You go down 3 or 4 steps, 3 steps there. This is a typical home in Palestine. And what they did was they brought the animals, whatever they had, a donkey or a sheep or a cow or whatever it is, they brought those in, they closed the doors, they provided warmth for the room and safety for the animals so somebody didn't steal the animals. Some other references that talk about this family home stable situation. In 1 Samuel 28:24, it says, now the woman had a fattened calf in the house. In the house. So that would, to me, kind of support what Kenneth Bailey is saying about the arrangements. Matthew 5:15 says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. How can that happen if there's more than one room in the house? So it would suggest that these are one-room houses that we're dealing with here. So we talked about these things. Luke knew both words, but he used inn, which is a guest room. So the typical house in Palestine has a manger where they could lay Jesus, as a guest room for people to stay. Why would Mary and Joseph not go to relatives? Seems like they would. I mean, wouldn't you be offended if your relatives came to town and they went to the motel and didn't even call you? Oh, maybe that, oh, they had time. I think they had time to make arrangements. And they had relatives in the area, so what's this deal about going, why would they go to a, it doesn't make sense to me that they would go to a commercial inn. Tired. So, the idea of a stable and some of that stuff just doesn't make sense to me. I think that they went to somebody's house, somebody else's house. We know that there is a point of honor in the Middle East. For hospitality, they would be shamed if they didn't offer hospitality to a guest, particularly a pregnant guest. And so it makes sense to me that Kenneth Bailey is in what he describes is maybe what we see there going on. I think that some of the stable and some of the rest of that maybe came out of some of the commercialism that we see in our world today. Does your picture of the birth story, the Christmas story, does it include shepherds? I think it should. In verses 8 to 10 in chapter 2, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. As the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we're going to just read the rest of verses 2 through 12. We're going to read 12 to 20, I'm sorry. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is praised.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told of them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things in her heart, pondering them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told of them." Couple things here. The shepherds were lowly people. They were low on the totem pole. Why would God tell them? Why didn't he go tell the kings and the upper echelons? He didn't do that. He told the shepherds, the lowly people. Amazing here. Jesus came for everybody. He didn't come just for the elite. He came for everybody. And that's where, as we read the account of Luke's Christmas story ends. And did you see anything in there about magi? Or stars? Or Herod? You gotta go to Matthew for that. Because I think they're part of the story. So if we go to Matthew 2:12, chapter 2, verse 12. Or verses 2 to 12, or 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So here we see the first reference to the star, and we have reference to what does it say? Men from the east. It doesn't say kings. It just says men from the east, wise men. perhaps. For we saw his star when it rose and came to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the Micah 5:2 prophecy. Then Herod summoned his wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring word to me, that I may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, notice that word house, it's not an inn, it's a house now. They saw the child with Mary his mother. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country. So there's a number of things going on here. One of them is that I learn is the house. We see the reference to the star. We see that the Magi came because they saw the star in the east, and they came from the east. So how long did it take the Magi to get there? They might have come a long way. They might have come clear from Babylon or way up there. That's to the east. There's some speculation they came from up there. That would have taken them a while to get there. Were the shepherds still there when they got there? Was Mary still in the same house where she had the baby? It doesn't say. We're left to make that stuff up. And so I encourage everyone. Part of the reason that I went through all of that is because it's so important that we all read our Bibles and see what comes out of that to each one of us. Because I guarantee you, if you do that, at some point, God will reveal to you what he has for you as you read your Bible, and you're not just relying on Hollywood or commercials or something else to make up what they want you to understand. So we talked about the house. They went into the house. Then in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, when Herod he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem in the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. So there was a period of time from Jesus' birth until the wise men got there. We don't know if it was 2 years or not, but Herod figured it might have been by the time he went looking for Jesus. But again, another amazing piece. God sent Joseph to Egypt to avoid that. So, what did God do in all this? What's so amazing? What's so amazing about this story to you? He gave us the prophecy of Micah 5:2. We had angels visiting Mary and Joseph. That's pretty amazing. And telling them not to worry. They're not going to come kill you. They're not going to come stone you. I'm going to take care of you. Shepherds were the first to come to worship. Jesus came for everybody. Magi come later, although they're always in the nativity. God protected Jesus from Herod. And then Herod killed the babies. So those are the things that I think about when I think about this Christmas story and all the amazing, amazing parts of it. What's your vision? How much of it's biblical and how much of it comes out of the world? Read your Bibles. It's important. And I'm going to close with that. Merry Christmas. But as I stated when I started, I think let's make Christmas a daily thing and not once a year. Let's think about Jesus every single day and what God did for us. He sent his son. His son died. He died on a cross. He was resurrected for our sins. Let's think about that every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. I thank you for all of us that are here today to learn more about Jesus. We just thank you for what he's done for us. And I just pray that you'll bless each one of us in our coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.